following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Well, good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. It'll only be a short time, about 30 minutes of some motivation, some inspiration, some education, and as we say every week, no manipulation, because we don't con you. We're not trying to solicit money. We're not trying to sell you something. We just want to give you some accurate information, hopefully that will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. If I'm able to do that, then you would like to orient and adjust to the plan, and you can do that. That's up to you. But I'm really grateful for those of you that are listening this morning. We're broadcasting in almost 115 radio stations across the United States and in the Philippines and Alaska. And it's just an awesome opportunity to talk to you. I never know who's listening. I wish I could tell. I wish I could tell how many people are listening in Houston, or how many people are listening in San Antonio, or how many people are listening in San Diego, or how many people are listening in Pittsburgh or Philadelphia. I don't know. All I know is I have a message to bring, and all I know is if God's in it, He'll pay for it. He provides, and He always has, and He always will, as long as we stay with a subject. So I'm not here to talk about politics. I'm here to talk about the Bible, the Word of God. And I hope it'll be a challenge to you to learn something today, because we're in a very emotional time. Time in this history when a lot of people are emotional about a lot of things that they're seeing going on, they don't like, they don't appreciate. It makes them be afraid, and what do you do about that? How do you handle the current events that are going on in this country that cause you to get emotional? I talk to some people that say, I can't even watch the news anymore, I just have to turn it off. And I don't blame you, because I don't always like what I see either. The spring of 2024 has really been a devastating time across this country. And especially for many people in middle America. The NOAA, N-O-A-A, weather reports that there has been 384 tornadoes in the month of April alone, including southern Indiana, southern Ohio, West Virginia, Nebraska, Iowa, Kansas, Oklahoma, Missouri. These are just a few of the places that tornadoes have destroyed homes, destroyed businesses, taken lives of people and animals, and one such tornado even tore through downtown Houston, Texas, right downtown. NOAA Radio estimates the financial loss, according to them, is over $7 billion in this spring alone in tornado damage. These weather-related vortexes, that we call them, are evident to the human eye. And I've watched some of them on YouTube, watched some of them on television on the Weather Channel. You can see them. People have videos of them, and you can observe them, what's happening. But I want to tell you, there's an unseen vortex swirling through this nation that you cannot see. It's unseen, and it's causing individual and national destruction like never before. This unseen vortex that I'm talking about is the cosmic vortex, and is fueled by satanic propaganda and influence. And if you're not careful, your emotions will destroy you in regards to this, because you'll get emotional about it. A Christian life doesn't operate on emotions. It operates on content of the Word of God in your soul. When you let your emotions take over, you can do some pretty dumb things. You know that. So as we look at these things, I don't want you to be emotional about it, but I want you to understand that satanic propaganda and satanic influence is causing a cosmic vortex unseen across this nation. It's destroying individual freedom, as well as dismantling marriages, breaking up families, and is pulling us into an international brotherhood with godless nations of this world. That's what this cosmic vortex is doing. See, our Father has ordained certain laws for the survival and freedom of the human race during the course of human history as we know it. Anarchy exists when segments of nations no longer obey these laws and get away from these laws. They're called the divine institutions or divine establishment. And they provide the freedom to fulfill the divine plan that God has given so that any nation can function in freedom. It's called the divine plan, as ordained in the divine decrees under many, many types of government. The four divine institutions that I want to tell you about this morning, you can see them being swept away by this invisible cosmic vortex I'm talking about. They are volition, or freedom, marriage, family, and nationalism. And these are the basis for the laws of the divine establishment that God ordained in the Bible. It's these institutions that I'm talking about that are under attack by the progressives and the humanists who wish to alter the course of American history. So your individual freedoms are being slowly removed every day. I mean, our own government is watching you at every intersection. If we're talking about freedom, they watch you walk across the street in the busy cities like New York or someplace like that. They have cameras watching everything you do when you drive down the highway. Your freedom to own and certain items is now being attacked in the name of public safety. Oh, the public would be safety if you didn't have that. And the time may be coming when you'll be required to disclose all your private information, or you might be labeled as a threat to society. So freedom is being slowly, slowly, slowly taken away. Another concept is being destroyed by this invisible vortex that swirls across this country is marriage. And it's a permanent relationship between one man and one woman. And it is ordained by God to remind mankind that He has, from the beginning, designed that, and it's called right man, right woman. Listen to 1 Corinthians 7, chapter 7, verses 2 through 4. As Paul wrote these words, "Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to the wife the affection due to her, and likewise the wife to the husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does." So marriage is a wonderful thing, and it's the basis for stability in society and even the formation of civilization. The loss of respect for this institution is noticed by those who now live together outside the bonds of marriage and those who reject the idea of marriage only between a man and a woman. Another institution that's being slowly swept away is the family. The invisible vortex not only attacks freedom, not only does it attack marriage, but it attacks family. And God has provided certain divine laws, such as authority of parents to protect, to care, to nourish, to provide, to train, and discipline children to prepare them to orient to life. The highest expression of parental love is to inculcate through the forms of discipline. So our children, mine and yours, must be trained to respect the privacy, the property, and the rights of other people, and not to abuse freedom and to have respect for authority. And if you're a Christian parent, you must recognize that you have a responsibility to evangelize and provide pre-biblical training for your children. In Deuteronomy 6:6-7, the Bible says this, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." So the family is a divine institution ordained by God. And we see the family being destroyed today. Many people being raised without a father, without a mother. I myself never met my father. I have no idea who he was. I have an idea, but I never met the person I think could have been him. But anyhow, a lot of people grow up in broken homes like this, and the family is critical. Critical for the institution of authority to operate. And then lastly, we're going to talk about nationalism. Nationalism. If the entire human race were under one rule, then it would self-destruct. So internationalism is outlawed as being evil by the Word of God. To perpetuate the human race and bring history to its logical conclusion, God has designed the nation to protect the freedom and the rights of the number of people on this planet. And we call that nationalism. So only one language should be recognized in any nation. In our nation, we are Americans, and we speak English. However, we're beginning to recognize other languages as well and requiring other people to learn other languages. And that's not the way it ought to be, I don't believe personally. I think we need to understand that. The biblical proof that nationalism is authorized by God is found in Acts 17:26-28. You want to hear it? Here it is, nationalism. And he, God, has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. And also some of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring. So if you watch these things being destroyed by this invisible vortex I'm talking about, much like the vortex they call a tornado that goes through an area, wipes out every house, wipes out every building, wipes out every car, every vehicle, then this is what's happening invisibly. You don't see it, but it's happening in our nation. It's going on right now. These institutions I'm talking about, freedom, marriage, family, and nationalism, are being ripped apart by the cosmic vortex. And when you see that happening, now here's what you can do. You can either respond to that, or you can react to that. If you react to it, you're going to let your emotions get in control. You're going to get very mad, very angry, very bitter, and lash out at who you think is causing it. An unseen internal disaster can cause this sort of bitterness and fear. But there is a solution to that. There is a solution to fear, and there is a solution to worry. And that's for you and I to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ controls history. I want to say that again. The Lord Jesus Christ controls history. It is not the elected politician who will restore our freedom and return God's favor upon our land. It's you and your individual spiritual life. The scriptures in the Bible warn us about putting our trust in man. In Jeremiah 17:5, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. So a born-again believer like you and I, minus any spiritual growth, that means they don't grow up spiritually, will always be subject to their emotions because that's all they have to go on. They will always react and not respond to adverse circumstances in their life. If you react, you get emotional, you get angry, you get bitter, you get frustrated, you get all these mental attitude sins. If you respond, you use the 10 problem-solving devices we call the flat line in your soul. You know how to operate under the faith rest drill. You know how to operate under impersonal love for every mankind. And you know how to be occupied with Christ during these times. So, if you react to circumstances, you will become susceptible to frustration and disillusionment, because the reaction process is a result of not having confidence in God's Word inside the mentality of your soul. That's why it's critical for you to have a flatline in your soul's mentality. Critical. Because without the confidence found in God's divine provision, you'll always seek to find comfort in either the details of life or confidence in some human solution, which is in effect no solution, regardless of what some politician might tell you or what some celebrity may promise you. If you continue to let your emotions control your thinking, I'm telling you it's inevitable you will do something dumb, irrational, and maybe even harmful to another individual. If you don't have some insight, if you don't have some discernment, if you're under the control of your emotions, you're going to become desperate and unable to see the truth of God's plan. Let's look at what happened to the disciples in the Bible. We'll talk about this for a minute. They followed our Lord Jesus Christ as he crossed the Sea of Galilee after preaching to a mob of thousands of people. This is a story that's well known, and it's a great historical moment in the Bible. I've talked about it many times. This is in Matthew 8, 18 through 27. He's been preaching on the banks of the shore near the house of Peter in Caesarea, and there are a lot of people there, maybe an entire thousand, maybe a giant mob. And it's getting to be late in the evening with no lights, no food, no loudspeaker. And so the Bible says in Matthew 8:18, Jesus saw the great multitudes about him and gave a commandment to depart to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. A certain scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And the Lord rebuked him because he knew he didn't mean it. And Jesus said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And that guy, I'm sure, walked off shaking his head saying, "What does he mean by that?" And then another of his disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go home and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "You follow me and you let the dead bury the dead." There's a difference between spiritual death and physical death. And now when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with waves. But he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and woke him up, crying, "Lord, save us! We're dying! We're perishing! Wake up! Wake up!" And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O ye of little faith?" And then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "Who can do this? Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" See, they didn't understand this yet, and I don't know if you understand it, but Jesus Christ is God. He is undiminished deity and true humanity in one body forever. And it was God that they were talking to. And this is a perfect example of how Jesus Christ controls history. He stopped that storm. He just stood up and said, "Stop." The disciples were in emotional revolt of their soul. They were reacting, not responding. They were not thinking, because death appeared to be imminent. Something that they cherished was about to go away, their lives. And they were focusing on the storm, not the solution. And this is very critical for you, too. As you look at history, as you see what's going on in our country, there is definitely a storm. No doubt about that, an invisible cosmic vortex sweeping across this nation, destroying the divine institutions, and using satanic propaganda to be fueling it. So, these disciples were convinced the end was near. But they failed to remember God was in the boat with them. And the failure was not in using the faith rest drill. Problem-solving device number 3. Do you know what that is? Do you understand the faith rest drill? And we've talked about it many times on this radio show. If you don't, please contact me. Let me send you the book called Christian Problem Solving. There we list all 10 problem-solving devices for you, and you can read over them and learn them and study them and apply them into your life. But in order for the faith rest drill to work, you got to claim a promise. You got to have something to calm you down. You got to quit looking at the storm and look at the Word of God as a promise. So once you look at a promise and calm your thinking down, your mind quits spinning around and you can focus. And you can focus on some sort of biblical promise or biblical rationale and come to a conclusion. If God's in this deal, He's not going to bail me. He's not going to bail on me. He's not going to throw me under the bus. He loves me. He knows about this. He's prepared me for this, and I am in His hands. That's a wonderful way to live. Faith rest drill. It's because they didn't use it, because they didn't apply this, that the Lord rebuked them. And He rebuked them. He called them a bunch of short-time trusters. You're all with me as long as we're on dry land, as long as the weather is good, but we get in a storm, and here you go freaking out, failing to realize that I am in the boat with you. Did they really think that God sent them out on the lake to kill everybody? As this invisible vortex I'm talking about rages across this nation, my question to you is, what do you focus on? What are you focusing on? Do you think God is ignoring the situation that I'm talking about? Or do you fear for your own safety, the safety of your family? Are you afraid if the wrong person gets elected that you're going to lose your freedom and you're going to lose everything? That we're going to go to war and be defeated? That our enemy is going to laugh at us? I mean, we think about these things. So, is God ignoring our situation? Well, here's your first promise you can claim. Isaiah 54:17. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper, and every tongue that shall rise up against you in judgment shall be condemned. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, says God. So there's a divine promise for you, a divine provision. This is your personal guarantee. You are to be protected from the dangers that lie ahead. Do not let the circumstances cause you to panic, as the disciples in that boat panicked when Jesus was there with them. Don't panic. Relax. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper. This is a divine provision for you. This is why I'm telling you that Jesus Christ controls history now, and even in the future He will control history. Listen to John 14:1-3. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? All right, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, and he did, and prepare a place for you, and he did, I will come again. Not yet, but he is coming. And I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. What a great promise that Jesus Christ controls history of the future as well as controlling history right now. So as we head into the second half of the year 2024, don't you forget who's really in charge. Who is really in charge? Don't forget that. You may wish to know that you're responsible. You may wish to know what are your individual responsibilities in these days. If you'll let me, I'll give you a few of them. In 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 2, Paul wrote these words, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now, you might not like that. I know right now there are certain politicians you don't like and you don't want to pray for them. What does it say? What does it say? Pray for kings and for all that are in authority. Well, what are we to pray? We certainly want to pray that they understand the gospel. We want to pray that they are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to pray that they will orient and adjust to the Word of God so that we can have a nation based on those four divine institutions, and this invisible vortex that's destroying them would be stopped. Pray for our leadership. Pray for our congressmen. Pray for our senators. Pray for our president and for his staff. Pray for them to wake up and to see what's going on and to see what's happening in this nation. I'm sure they're praying for us to wake up, for us to say, oh, those people don't understand what they're talking about. They're putting their hope in a man. No, we're not. We're putting our hope in God's word. So, again, Paul said, supplications, prayers, intercessions, be giving of thanks be made for all men. You got to remember that. I remind you that prayer is ineffective now. You can pray all you want to, but it might not be answered if the Holy Spirit is quenched. What I mean by that? If you have personal sin in your life, the Holy Spirit is quenched. It could be a mental attitude sin like anger, bitterness, fear, worry. It could be a sin of the tongue like criticism, gossip, slander, maligning. You haven't done that to any politician, have you? You haven't slandered or maligned any politician lately, have you? It could be a mental attitude sin, a sin of the tongue, even an overt sin, an outward sin, something you do overtly. But sin will quench the Holy Spirit. Sin will stop your prayer from being answered. That's why we have problem-solving device number one called rebound. When you rebound, you're doing what the Bible says, confessing your sin. We talk about it all the time and found in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, if is a third-class condition. Maybe you will, maybe you won't, but if we confess our sin, then he's faithful and he's just to forgive us and to purify us from all wrongdoing. So when you rebound, then you put the Holy Spirit back in control of your life. Without rebounding, without being filled with the Holy Spirit, your prayer will not be answered. It will go no higher than the ceiling. I don't care how great it sounds. But anger over some sort of political event, anger over things like this, is a waste of time for you. You cannot get angry about political events or get frustrated resulting from unfair circumstances, because these are mental attitude sins and they themselves have to be confessed and conquered. So if you're angry right now about something going on politically, if you're mad about it, if you're talking about it and gossiping or slandering someone about it, that's a sin. You think Jesus Christ doesn't control history? You think God doesn't know what's going on? What's wrong with you? Where have you been? Sure, he knows what's going on. You have the opportunity to find a well-qualified pastor. You have the opportunity to get under the teaching of the Word of God so you can grow to spiritual maturity and glorify God to the maximum. Or you can let your emotions terrorize your soul. But my prayer is that you will grow in grace, that you will use the faith rest drill, and you will have a relaxed mental attitude in spite of whatever comes down the pipeline. because Jesus Christ controls history. And listen to me carefully. The Supreme Court of Heaven is open 24 times 7, 24 days, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So nobody, I repeat, nobody is going to get away with anything. Jeremiah 23:24, can anyone hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill the heavens and the earth, saith the Lord? And Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. I remind you that the invisible impact of the mature believer is a force that's much greater than anything the cosmic system possesses. Your spiritual life is a solution to what we're facing in the coming days, so stand firm and don't allow your emotions to overpower your mentality or your confidence in God's plans. Listen to 1 John 4:4. You are from God, little children, and you have conquered them. That's those who oppose God's plan. Because the one who's in you is greater than the one who's in the world. As a community of mature believers, I encourage you to remember these words. Philippians 1:27-28. Only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and see you or whether I remain absent, I should hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, in one mind, and contending for the faith. Always not being intimidated in any way by your opponents, because this is a sign of their destruction, but of your salvation. Did you listen? Are you learning? Are you encouraged? Jesus Christ controls history. Don't panic. Stay out of that. And use the faith rest drill. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I am your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next 30 minutes, please stay with me. It's not long, just about 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, and no manipulation, because we don't try to beg for money. We're not trying to sell you anything. We're not asking you for anything. What we would like for you to do is pay attention to what I'm teaching you. Maybe listen as I try to verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if I can do that, and you would like to orient and adjust to that plan, that's my prayer that you would do, we would certainly be thrilled and delighted about it. This is show 981 of The Flatline. We've been producing this show many years now. It's my great honor and great privilege to represent our Lord Jesus Christ and God's plan for your life as I bring these messages to you. You can always visit our website at rickhughesministries.org. rickhughesministries.org. If you have a question, you can call us at 800-831-0718. Again, 800-831-0718. And by the way, we're not counselors. I'm not here to counsel you about your wedding. I'm not here to counsel you about your kids. I'm simply an evangelist bringing you the Word of God. If you need a counselor, you need a professional. That's not me. I'm a minister, a Bible teacher, not a counselor. So keep that in mind if you call. Now, today I want to talk about something that's been troubling me. I've been thinking a lot about it. Been going through my mind, watching it happen. You know, there's two things that always get people stirred up. One is religion and the other is politics. And I try to stay away from politics because, like you, I get frustrated and get fired up when I talk about it. But I want to talk about a religion today, a little bit about what's going on across this nation. It's been interesting to watch things happen over the last year and a half, maybe 2 years now, of what some people call an awakening spiritually on college campuses. As we move through these troubling times that our nation finds itself in today, some say there's a religious awakening among the youth of the college campuses, many experiencing huge crowds of young adults being converted, they say, and even baptized. Decision Magazine is a ministry of Franklin Graham, and it reported in September of 2023 about two of these movements that I'm talking about. One of them was on the campus of Auburn University here in my state of Alabama, where my own daughter graduated from Auburn University. And another one at Texas A&M University of the Corpus Christi branch. New Life Church in Corpus Christi reported hundreds of people making professions of faith and getting baptized almost daily. I'll quote from what the pastor of New Life Church said in Corpus Christi. He said, quote, "We are seeing these people repent from the compromise. We're seeing these people repent from compromise and make a decision to make a public declaration of, quote, no, I want to give my whole life to Jesus starting today, end quote. And then we see them radically transformed before our eyes, where their lifestyle is radically different, and they now have a boldness to preach the gospel to their friends like never before." He stated that a culture of holiness is being observed in these young people. There's a lot of statements in that I question, but we'll go on. Auburn University, where I'm talking about my daughter went to school, had about 5,000 students attend what was called a night of worship. And many of those students were baptized in a local lake, even by some of the coaches. A Facebook quote found about that event said, "We are still speechless and in awe of what God did last night at Auburn University. Hundreds of students were baptized at the Red Barn Lake, and thousands cheered as they were raised from death to life. God is moving on the Auburn campus, and it doesn't stop here." You might not know this about me, since all you've ever heard is the radio ministry, talking to you on a radio show. But beginning in 1969 and going all the way through the year 2022, I spoke in hundreds, and I literally say hundreds, of high school assemblies across the United States of America. And I myself have witnessed a few incidences where this sort of movement took place. Leading a lost person to Christ is really unbelievable privilege. One such school I was in was in Greenville, Mississippi, where I was speaking to Greenville Christian Academy. And I really had nothing to do with this. I mean, I spoke for a week, spoke every day, an hour a day to the entire student body, because what I was doing was conducting spiritual emphasis weeks with the students. On the last day, a young lady named Amber got up to sing a song about getting to heaven and who would be there with her. And after she was through and I spoke and we said our goodbyes, I left to drive home. And then that night I got a call from the headmaster of the school. He said, "You don't know this, but after you left, a young girl in one of the classes with the girl that sang with Amber, asked the teacher, could she talk to Amber about how to become a Christian? And the teacher said, you can take her out into the courtyard and speak with her in private." She did that, and that led to other kids wanting to go out and talk about it as well. And before it was over, nearly the entire student body was in the courtyard. The headmaster was shocked, so he had to call to one of the local churches and get some youth ministers to come down and talk with them. And he told me that many, many kids' lives were changed that day, and I had nothing to do with that. I was already back home. But it was interesting to see what happened. I've seen that in a couple of other places as well. But I tell you that to let you know that I'm not a stranger to this sort of movement. And I learned a long time ago how you can manipulate a crowd and get people to make a decision. Even better is to see these new converts that they're talking about, ones that supposedly got saved and baptized, get into a local church and begin to grow spiritually. But the sad thing is that the emotions of the moment eventually fade away. And many of those new converts never, if they were converted ever to start with, never grow to spiritual maturity, much less do they ever contribute to the body of Christ through a sound, solid Bible teaching church. And that's a sad thing to see. I was speaking in another school, and I was there for the entire week, and the headmaster said, "We have a man in town speaking at a church, and he'd like to have an assembly. Would you give up one of yours and let him speak one day?" And I said, "Certainly, sure, yes, sir." And so he came in, and on, I think it was Wednesday or Thursday, he spoke and he gave a public altar call, a public invitation for the kids to come out of the bleachers and come down to the basketball court where he was speaking to give their life to Christ. And probably, I'd say, two-thirds of the entire student body came forward. Now, I had been speaking every day to those students, and I don't give come-forward invitations. I don't try to manipulate them that way. And so he had them all down there and had them all crying and squalling, and then he left, and I guess he got them to come to his church. I don't really know. But I learned that you can get kids to come forward. You can get kids to make a decision. Maybe it's real, maybe it's not. Only God, the Holy Spirit, knows that. But in my particular ministry, I learned as I was traveling and speaking in these schools and the hundreds that I spoke in, to stay away from trying to give public invitations for them to come forward. I did give the gospel at every school assembly. I did ask people to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and give their life to Christ. And I did have hundreds of them that told me that they did that, but they came to me on their own without me calling for a public altar call. Now, I want to tell you about something that is really amazing. In the 60s and 70s, many youth moved to Houston, Texas, to attend a church named Baraka Church and study under a pastor named R.B. Thieme, Jr. During those days in the 60s and 70s, if you didn't get to church an hour early, you didn't even get a seat. Pastor Thieme taught 5 nights a week and even twice on Sunday. And the emphasis was not on music, no music worship, no come-forward altar calls, no baptismal services, but the emphasis was on learning and applying God's Word from the Scriptures. The people that came there brought a Bible and a notebook. Many had to come an hour early and put their Bible and notebook in a seat, and then they'd go get a hamburger and then come back before church started. If they didn't do that, they'd wind up standing in the foyer trying to just hear what was being taught. And it was through this particular church, Baraka Church in Houston, Texas, and Pastor Thieme's ministry that I myself learned the mechanics of the spiritual life. Pastor Thieme is in heaven today, but his messages can still be freely ordered and studied through what is called Thieme Ministries, T-H-I-E-M-E, Thieme Ministries in Houston, Texas. You can look it up on the internet and find it for yourself, Thieme Ministries. Baraka Church, the church that he pastored for 50-plus years, continues to teach solid, sound Bible classes under Pastor Thieme's son, the Reverend Bobby Thieme, who has now been pastor for 20 years. And you can actually watch or listen to his messages by going to Baraka Church on the internet. Many people that call me asking where is there a good local church in their area, if I don't know where one is, I will recommend that they go to the internet and go to baraka.church, B-E-R-A-C-H-A-H, baraka.church, on the internet, and listen to Pastor Thieme teach the Word of God, just as his father did. And the messages are streaming video or streaming audio. You can listen or watch either way. And this is exactly what I do on a daily basis for my Bible study, since I'm no longer able to get around and go to this local church. But there's no charge for any materials from that church provided, and there's never any solicitation for membership or any solicitation to make any kind of public commitment. And yet thousands, and I'm talking about thousands of young people, went through that church, got saved, grew in grace, became mature believers. So many of them became pastors. Many of them became missionaries. Many of them wound up working on the church staff for the rest of their life. And that church continues to crank out the Word of God consistently even to this day. So this is what you will understand. It's my prayer that what I'm going to say today through this radio show will help you understand what it truly means to worship God and His Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's look at a couple of verses concerning what it means to worship. In Exodus 34:14, the Bible says, "For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God." That's simply an anthropopathism, which means we describe to God a human characteristics He does not actually possess. God never is getting jealous. He's not jealous. That's a sin. Jealousy is a sin. God doesn't sin. But this anthropopathism helps you understand and reveals to you God's policy towards mankind in the language of accommodation so you can understand it. And what's happening in this Old Testament passage is a warning that we find given to the Israelites not to break the covenant of God that he had made with them. He made that covenant in Exodus 34:10-12, and here it is. And he said, "Behold, I make a covenant before all of your people, and I will do marvels such as have not been done in all of the earth, nor in any other nation, and all the people among you shall see the work of the Lord. For it is an awesome thing that I will do for you. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I am driving out from before you the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of that land, the land you're going into, lest it be a snare in your mindset and in your midst." So the covenant God made is called the Mosaic Covenant, and that was the basis of God's rule over his people. Since he alone is God, he tolerates no rivals. Thus, in this sense, God is a jealous God, and this warning was to protect them from idolatry of the people they would conquer and perhaps get involved with. Now, you and I are not under that covenant. We're under a new covenant, a different covenant. The new covenant is the promise that God will forgive sin and restore fellowship with those whose hearts are turned towards him. The Lord Jesus Christ is the mediator of this new covenant, and his death on the cross is the basis of that promise. Luke 22:20. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying this, here it is, now listen, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." Quote, the new covenant was predicted even in the Old Testament, while the Old Covenant was still in effect. The prophet Moses, Jeremiah, Ezekiel all alluded to the new covenant that would come. And it's through this new grace covenant that your salvation and my salvation is based on the finished work of Christ on the cross, and it is not based on us keeping the Mosaic law, because we are no longer under the law, but we are now under grace in Romans 6:14. "For sin shall not have dominion over you, because you are not under the law, but you are under grace." This grace provision that I'm talking about is our guarantee of eternal security, and it's based on the work that Jesus Christ, our Savior, did on that cross, and the fact that we are sealed, once we believe in Christ, by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, according to Ephesians 1:13. So it's for these reasons that we worship God. That's why we do it. We have a new covenant, and we are free from our sin. But I want to ask you a question. What is true worship? What does that mean? Is it singing and praising God and swaying back and forth? I see some crazy things on the internet sometimes, people jumping up and down and dancing and running in circles around the congregation and doing crazy things. So what exactly is real worship? What is that? In John 4:24, the Lord Jesus Christ said these words, "God is a spirit, and those who worship God must worship him in spirit and truth." Under this principle of true worship, you can only give God what you actually possess, because worship is an expression of your personal love for God. So if you're going to worship God, here's the first thing. You must worship him in spirit. This means that if you are not filled with the Holy Spirit, I don't care what you sing, I don't care what you say, I don't care what you do, if you are not filled with the Holy Spirit, it's not worship. It's human good. It's you trying to impress God. And remember, problem-solving device number one is rebound. And that says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to purify us from all of our wrongdoing. When you sin, when I sin, we quench the Holy Spirit and we grieve the Holy Spirit. And so if we go into church to worship, quote, and we have known sin in our life, we're kidding ourselves. We are not worshiping. We are in the right place doing the wrong thing. You may think you're worshiping, but you're not filled with the Spirit. You've quenched the Spirit. You've grieved the Spirit. And it's impossible for you to accurately worship God out of fellowship with unconfessed sin in your life. So that is the first thing any pastor must insist on. Anytime he steps up in the pulpit to teach, he must insist that the congregation do a personal examination to make sure there's no unconfessed sin in their life. That verse says, God is a spirit, John 4:24. And those who worship him, that's God, they must worship him in spirit and in truth. Our Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed in John 14:6 that he himself was the personification of truth. So you can't worship God without coming through the Lord Jesus Christ. No one can possibly worship God unless they go through Christ, since he is our mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God, one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ. So you and I must understand something, that true worship of God the Father begins with appreciation for the work of God the Son, Jesus, the anointed Son of God. That's why we take those communion elements, he alone, and that's the only way. He alone is the propitiation for our sins, and so the only way to come to God is through Jesus Christ. True worship of God the Father requires respect. What do I mean by that? I mean thoughts of deep admiration. I want to ask you a question. How can you respect a God you don't understand? It's impossible. People that claim to be worshiping Jesus or worshiping God and getting very emotional and waving their arms, jumping up and down, swaying back and forth, that's not what we're talking about. Hosea 4:6 gives a warning about this. It warns you to these words, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. There's a warning about not understanding God and not understanding his mandates. If you don't understand the protocol plan of God, you will wind up doing what you think are the right things, but you will wind up doing them in the wrong way. And when you get to heaven, you're going to be big, you're going to have a big time surprise. And according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when all that quote worship stuff you thought you did is burned up like wood, hay, and stubble. So, is it possible to do a right thing in the wrong way? Yes. Here's one way you can know it. If you're involved in some service and someone starts praying to Jesus and not the Father, get out of there. That's not the way you do it. Jeremiah 9:24 is very clear that God wants us to know him and understand him. And we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ said, when you pray, pray like this, our Father which art in heaven. You don't pray to Jesus. You pray to God the Father. We don't worship the Son. We worship the Father through the Son. So our reverence to God in our worship is very important. Deep respect for God. Don't ever make the mistake of thinking that when you get into heaven, you're going to walk up to the throne of God and you're going to go, hi, God, it's me, old Herbie. If you met the President of the United States, you would not call him by his first name. You would say, pleased to meet you, Mr. President. You would honor the position even if you did not like the person that held that position. So finally, we honor God, we respect God, we reverence God, and we honor God. That's what worship is. We respect God, deep admiration. We reverence God, deep respect. And we honor God, which is great esteem. At every stage in our spiritual life and our spiritual growth, we have gratitude and thanksgiving related to the frame of reference in our soul, the scriptures in our mentality. But we are limited in our personal love for God if we don't grow spiritually. I'm going to say that again. At every stage in your spiritual life and spiritual growth, you have gratitude and thanksgiving, and it's related to your frame of reference. What do I mean by frame of reference? I'm talking about the scripture in your mentality. But you will be limited in your personal love for God by your stage of spiritual growth. You cannot have deep appreciation and commitment if you don't grow spiritually. And that commitment does not come overnight. So church attendance can be a worship experience. A lot of people do that. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and if the scriptures are expounded upon to the point that you understand more and more of his character and love for you. So when you go to church, you go to church to sing, to sway back and forth, or get in some kind of meeting where you have an emotional experience, that's not really worshiping. Worshiping is learning and growing and applying the Word of God into your life. When the Scriptures are expounded upon to the point that you understand more and more and more of God's character and God's love for you, then your personal love for God becomes a problem-solving device in your life. And it includes your respect, your reverence, and your honor for God. Remember this, that personal love for God is reciprocal. The Bible says we love God. Why? Well, because He first loved us. We love God because God first loved us. John 4:19. The Bible's clear about that. That's why you love Him. But you can't love Him if you don't understand Him. The objective of assembly worship is for the communication of God's Word so you and I can grow spiritually and develop a deeper appreciation for God and His anointed Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. So I want to tell you right now, if the song service is longer than the teaching service, you're getting gypped. A great passage to read is found in the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. In the Old Testament book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, it says they read from the book of the law of God and explained the meaning to the people. The church service is not supposed to be an emotional fal-de-ral. You know what a fal-de-ral is? It's trivial or nonsensical fuss. It's not getting high on Jesus. If they do that, where you are, get out of there. It's not having varied worship services to appeal to the youth. One, you know, an adult service and then a youth service. They call it a contemporary service and a traditional service. And finally, remember this, that you can worship God and celebrate His unfailing love at any time in your life because you are a believer priest. Your prayer life is a type of personal worship. You understand that? Using the faith rest drill is your personal worship. Being occupied with Christ as a problem-solving device is your personal worship. All of this is explained in our book, Christian Problem Solving. And you can order your free copy of that book from our website. Just go to rickhughesministries.org, and you will see our books listed there under whatever books are there, and you can order them. They're all free of charge. But please order Christian Problem Solving and learn these 10 problem-solving devices so that if you want to really worship God, you will understand and know the God you're trying to worship. Because other than that, all you're going to have is some kind of emotional experience that won't last you and won't carry you. A lot of those people that were involved in my salvation were getting emotionally excited, and they're no longer to be found today. They didn't get in a good church. They didn't get under a good pastor. They didn't learn the Word of God. They faded back across into the woodwork. So what about you? Do you understand what it really means to worship God? Do you know and understand the God you worship? I hope so. Excuse me. And I hope this is clear to you today. You cannot worship God unless you come through the Lord Jesus Christ and unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Those are the two things that are the key to understanding worship in your life. And again, God said He's looking for people that know Him and understand Him. If you don't understand God's unfailing love, if you don't understand God's justice and righteousness, and you can never really truly worship God. So don't fall for some sort of emotional experience. Don't fall for somebody trying to get you to do something publicly to claim you're never going to sin again. I've seen that happen before, too. I had a guy tell me one time he wanted to rededicate his life, and I said, well, go ahead right ahead. He said, I tried it. It didn't work. That's right. That doesn't work. There's a way to grow, and there's only one way to grow, and that's to grow spiritually through the Word. I hope you're learning. I hope you're listening. I hope you'll come back next week. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta.